This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Thank you so much, Wayalam. Thank you for that introduction, and it's amazing to be here this morning with you guys. Andres and myself, we've done a pulpit swap, so he's busy preaching up a storm there in Shofar, Samos the West. We're very thankful that you guys have lent him to us, and it is such a tremendous privilege to be able to share the word, to be able to minister the word. And I was actually just going through my sermon notes, and I realized it was about a year ago that I was here, March 2019, and I had the privilege of being here, and it was such a wonderful opportunity to be in your midst. And Nikki and myself, my wife Nikki, we left the encouraged by your faith. We left the encouraged by your passion for the Lord. And it's wonderful to see how that has just increased, how that has just grown. Every time I come back here, there are more people here. There are more faces that I don't know, together with some familiar faces. And it is such a joy to be able to serve God with you. And as Vlialame said, I've had the privilege now of just serving in this capacity as apostolic team leader of our wonderful church family, and it's a great blessing, it's a great honor. And I just want to also give a shout out to all of my fellow pastors and apostolic team members. There's no way that I'd be able to do this by myself. You are only as a leader ever as strong as a team around you. So I'm so thankful for all the intercessors as well, you guys in the different congregations praying for us, continuing to pray for us. We need the Lord's wisdom. We are men with feet of clay, and so we make mistakes as well. And so we really need your wisdom, that the Lord will continue to guide us and to give us wisdom as to how to shepherd and lead this church family into God's purpose. I was in Shofar, George, last week Sunday, two Sundays ago, and I was just struck again by how the Lord has bound us together. Not through a structure, but through relationship and through His Spirit. Because structures come and go. Structures are all man-made. Structures only have value as far as they serve God's purpose. Amen? But relationship that has been born of the Spirit of God, that can even outlast a structure. And so we are bound together not by the name that we share. We're bound together not by the structure that we have. But we are bound together by relationship. Our relationship with the Lord Jesus. Our relationship with one another. And we're bound together by what the Holy Spirit is doing in our midst. And this morning, I want to continue to share with you a little bit what I started a year ago. All right, so I'm going to do a quick recap, and then I want to finish off on what I want to share with you guys about. So let us first pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, that we can be, God, here in your presence, Lord. We thank you that we can acknowledge you in our midst. We thank you for the amazing presence of your Holy Spirit here. We thank you, Lord, for every word that you brought us this morning. We receive those words, Lord. We receive the encouragement to surrender to you. We receive the encouragement, Lord, to step out in faith again, to trust you for a miracle. Lord, we receive the encouragement to allow you to work in us, but also to work through us, Lord. And as men, we also come before you and we receive the encouragement and the admonition, Lord, to lead from the front, to lead with humility, to lead with boldness, to lead in prayer, to lead in surrender, to lead our families, Lord, into the destiny that you have purposed for us to walk in. And Father, thank you that I can know, God, that this morning you will open up ears and you will open up eyes and you will give understanding to our hearts so that when we turn to you, healing can come to our entire existence, Lord. In the mighty, powerful, beautiful name of Jesus, we pray this. Amen. So, if you can go in your Bibles with me, or if you can just follow on the screen, I'm going to read for you the verse that I used the previous time just as a basis for our discussion. 1 Peter 2, verse 4 to 5. And the Apostle Peter is writing to his friends, and he encourages them, and he says to them, first of all, the previous verses in that chapter speaks about Peter encouraging them to lay aside selfishness and deceit, just the desires of the flesh. He says, lay aside those things. You guys used to live in a certain way, but now you're part of another family. You are ambassadors of the King. So he encourages them to live differently. Why? Because he says to them, you are coming to him, that is Jesus Christ, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being build up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so I'm not going to go into depth in that verse. Suffice to say that he encourages them and he says to them, guys, I want you to always remember that when you come together, you are coming together not to a doctrine, not to a confession. You are not coming to a church building. You're not coming to a mission statement. You're not coming to core values. You are coming to him. You are coming to Jesus. He is the chief cornerstone. He is first and foremost what holds everything together. And when we come together on a Sunday morning like this, or we come together during Bible school or small group, it is important to set our expectations on Christ. To set our expectations not on what a man can give us, or what a band can give us, or what the lovely coffee can give us, or what the lovely fellowship can give us, but to set our expectations on Jesus. Because you can never outbelieve Jesus. You can never outtrust Jesus. You can never set the bar too high when it comes to faith in Jesus. Man promises and underdelivers. But Jesus is always faithful to his word. And I'm always astounded by when I set my expectation on Christ, when I don't look to the vehicle, I don't look to the vessel, I look to Jesus. He can speak to me out of anything and from any portion of scripture. And it doesn't matter who brings the word, he can speak to me. And so this morning, I want to encourage you to again set your expectation on Jesus. This is an amazing church. This is an incredible leadership team that you have. And I've got so much respect for Andres and for Lisa. They one of the couples that I admire the most. Faithful men, a man and a woman of integrity. And I love them and I'm so blessed that I can call them my friends. But you know what? Somewhere down the line, even this amazing pastoral couple, Andres and Lisa, will disappoint you. Somewhere down the line, you will have an expectation of them that they might not be aware of or which they cannot fulfill. Set your expectation on Jesus. And so when we come together like this morning, there are some of you, even right now, before any one of us will pray for you, you will get healed where you are sitting. You'll receive restoration and provision where you are sitting because your expectation is on Jesus. You are coming to him. You are coming to him. You're not coming to Heinrich. You're not coming to the band. You are coming to him. And if you haven't come to him per se this morning, maybe as it happens so often, your expectations just shift a little bit. You go through the motion and before you know it, you find yourself at church and you're not even sure how you got here. You're sort of in cruise control, out of habit, and you are here. Then maybe this morning, just shift something in your spirit again. To say that I'm not here out of habit. I'm not here just out of the fact that this is something I do every Sunday. I'm here because I have an expectation of Jesus. I'm coming to him. And what does Jesus want to say to me this morning? Some of you will receive a revelation word in your spirit, and you can even get up and leave. I won't get offended. Once Jesus has spoken to you, there's something is going to burn inside of your spirit. Jesus is the one that you are walking with. Not a man, not a woman. We come to Jesus, and then he says, out of that knowledge, out of that realization, that your relationship is with Christ. Your relationship is not through a Bible school or catechism class. Your relationship is with Christ, and he goes with you everywhere. Out of that realization, he says, offer up spiritual sacrifices. So we serve not because we have to. We serve not because we are trying to win God's favor or we try to impress the people around us. We serve because Jesus lives in our hearts, and his love compels us to serve because we just want to be like him. And out of that understanding, out of that revelation, he says, offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And in my travels through our Shofar church family and my praying for us, I believe that there are four key spiritual sacrifices. There are more, definitely more in Scripture, but just four key ones that I've seen God over the years have instilled in our midst. And I want to encourage you to continue to grow in these sacrifices. Because often we would say we are in the New Testament and so we don't offer sacrifices anymore. That is true up to a certain extent. We don't have to offer sacrifice to be accepted by God. We don't have to offer sacrifice for Jesus to love us more. He is the lamb slain for us. He is the ultimate sacrifice. But we sacrifice out of love for him. And there are four key spiritual sacrifices. The first one is passionate praise and worship, like we heard this morning. What does that mean? It means that we prioritize Jesus. He is the guest of honor. As you have welcomed me this morning, Jesus is the most important guest this morning. He is the one that we want to give the cup of coffee to, the best cup of coffee. Good morning, Jesus. Welcome, Jesus, in our midst. We are so thankful that you have come this morning. We are so thankful that you have been waiting for us this morning. And when we praise him, that in a sense is our cup of coffee that we give to Jesus. When we worship him, we acknowledge his presence. We say, Jesus, you are the most important person in this building this morning. Your person, your presence. The person of Jesus in the Word and the person of Jesus through the presence of the Holy Spirit. He is the most important person. And so I want to ask you, how passionate is your praise and worship of Jesus? How real is that? Grow in that. Take a step of faith. Now for some of us, maybe the step of faith is to move from year to year. The step of faith might be to move from year to year. Or the step of faith might be to just get down onto our knees. Or the step of faith might be to come and to sing a song to the Lord. But challenge yourself not to become religious in your praise and worship. Because we can become religious even in an environment like this. But to continuously challenge yourself. Say, Jesus, how passionately am I worshiping you? How passionately am I praising you? And to grow in that. The second one I believe is fervent prayer. Prayer is the oxygen for our spirits. Amen? Prayer is the oxygen of our spirits. If we don't pray, our spirits die. It is that one thing that you cannot manipulate God. You cannot control situations through prayer. But it is when we say, Jesus, I cannot fix this. Jesus, I cannot get into that boardroom. Jesus, I cannot get into that person's heart, but you can. And I ask that you will intervene. And as we heard this morning, intercessors, it is time for us to rise up. It is time for us to return to what Jesus said, that his house will be called a house of prayer. Out of everything that our houses can be known for, let it be known for being a house of prayer. Let us continue to pray for each other. Let us continue to intercede. By the way, I'm going to ask you that you would pray for our brothers and sisters in China. Let's pray for that nation. Let's pray that God will use the crisis there to turn hearts towards him. Let's pray for the church there to be ready to harvest the souls that are coming in. But how is your prayer life? How fervently are you praying to God? Now the Bible says that the fervent prayer of the righteous avail much. The fervent prayer of the righteous. The fervent prayer of the righteous avail much. The passionate prayer. And when we push into God in the Spirit, when we pray, things move. Things get shaken. Things get turned around in the Spirit when we pray. And that is a sacrifice that we can give to God. The third one is, and I'm just running through this quickly, I want to encourage you if you want to just get the sermon from this time around last year. It's cross-centered mercy. And that simply means that one of the greatest sacrifices we can give in this house is to give sacrifices of mercy towards one another. To understand that mercy is one of the greatest spiritual weapons God has given us. I sometimes deal with a lot of people that are passionate about spiritual warfare. And I've got a lot of respect for spiritual warfare, but I believe one of the greatest weapons God has given us is the weapon of forgiveness. It's to be able to forgive. It's to follow in Jesus' footsteps when he hung on the cross. And he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What was hanging in the balance in that moment? What was going through Father God's heart in that moment when his only son, the very essence of who he was being mangled and broken and beaten by humanity. I look at the Old Testament and I see how God wiped the earth because of his frustration with mankind's sin. And he flooded the earth, and often his heart would break for his people. And he would say, I've sent you my prophets, I've sent you my messengers, but you would not accept them. And here God is sending his very son. What was happening in the heavenlies in that moment? What was going through Father God's heart in that moment where he saw his son being crucified, going through the most excruciating pain that anybody has ever gone through? What was happening to his father's heart? Any one of us as dads here, I think we can just begin to imagine that. And in that moment, Jesus prays, Father, forgive them. I believe Jesus was intervening between the wrath of God that could have been released in that moment, and mankind. He says, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And I felt in my heart that some of you need to take up the sword of forgiveness in your families. That word that came this morning that God wants to restore the family unit. One of the greatest things that destroys the family unit is unforgiveness. And we need to take it up, men. We need to take up that sword and we need to be aggressive in our forgiveness. We need to be aggressive in our repentance. We need to be aggressive in saying, I forgive you. And I take the first step of humility towards reconciliation. The power of forgiveness. Because Jesus says, as I have forgiven you, forgive one another. So shofar, Hermanus, continue to walk in forgiveness. Because this church has an anointing to bring about reconciliation. Between husbands and wives, estranged children and parents, and between different socioeconomic classes and races. But the power of forgiveness is what God has given you. Beyond this church building, beyond your amazing programs that you guys are running in the community, I believe that the power of forgiveness is one that the Lord has blessed you with. Use that. Share it with those around you. And then the last one, there's extravagant generosity. And that is what I want to speak about. And if you go to with me to Matthew 10, verse 8, there's this beautiful verse in the Message translation. Jesus has just gathered his disciples together, and he sends them out. He sends them out into the world. He sends them to go and bring the gospel. And it says in verse 8, bring health to the sick. The Message translation. The Message translation is a good paraphrase, right? It's not the best study Bible that there is, but it's a good paraphrase just to help us to think a little bit differently about texts which we have heard very often. Bring health to the sick, raise the dead, touch the untouchables, kick out the demons. You have been treated generously, so live generously. The New King James Version says that you have freely received, therefore freely give. And we often use that verse in the context of finances, but that isn't the context actually in which Jesus uses it. But it's true of finances as well. It is true of everything that we have. Because the beauty of God is that He doesn't call us to serve Him on a Sunday. He doesn't call us to serve Him just on the stage. He calls us to serve Him with everything that we have. And so Jesus there saying, guys, when I came to you, the Father didn't send a teeny weeny little bit of Jesus to you. The Father didn't decide, all right, I think those Galileans, their intellectual capacity isn't that great. You know, nobody goes to Galilee and nobody holds an Israel Got Talent competition in Galilee. Nobody goes there looking for the next leader, the next Springbok captain. Nobody goes there looking for the next great innovator. The guys in Galilee were written off. They weren't even allowed to read scripture in other parts of Israel. But Jesus goes there and Father God says, I'm going to give you guys everything. The fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. And so Jesus says, when I came to you with everything that I am. Therefore, live in the same way. Live, in other words, with an abundance mentality. Live with an abundance mentality. Don't live with a poverty mentality. Live with an abundance mentality. Live with a mentality that says that God has given me everything that pertains to life and godliness. Amen? Through these precious promises, the Bible says, God has given us everything. Everything. That word this morning, what is the miracle you need? Some of you guys are going to receive miracles this morning. Some of you are going to receive faith for your miracles. Live generously. And that is my encouragement to us as a Shofar Church family. We have received so much. We have received so much. In actual fact, most of us in this room can be church planters. Most of us in this room can lead people to salvation. Most of us in this room can start a Bible school in the middle of nowhere because of the things which we have received from God. The fact that we know that He loves us. The fact that His Spirit dwells in us. The fact that we know that He wants to heal people. He wants to raise up leaders. He wants to restore families. We sometimes take that for granted. You know how many people don't know that? You know how many people still believe that God is angry with them? You know how many people still think that God just wants you to shut up and be quiet and just do all this religious stuff? You know how many people don't know that God's heart is for families? That God wants to manifest Himself in the midst of families and not just on a Sunday? And we know that. So Shofar Hermanus, your reputation exceeds you and precedes you. People are talking about this congregation's generosity. But I want to ask you this morning to take it to the next level. I want to ask you this morning to live generously. Let it not just be a program. You know, one of the greatest testimonies that came out of this church was how you guys opened up your doors and your hearts to people. And didn't just say, oh, you know, we're going to house people in this church during, I think it was 2 years ago, during the riots. We're going to open up our hearts. And that is an amazing testimony. But I believe that God is wanting to say to you, take it to the next level. Impart that into the lives of those around you. So Mark 16, verse 14, it's at the end of the book of Mark. And Jesus is about to go to heaven. And it says that later on, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. And the Bible has a way of just saying things so casually. Just later on, Jesus, this is after his death, he appears to the 11 as they sat at the table. So they're having a nice meal and boom, there comes Jesus. Now everybody thinks he's dead, there arrives Jesus on the scene. I don't know about you what you would have done in that moment when a guy who you think is dead arrives there. I think there were cups flying everywhere. There were guys falling on the ground, holding onto one another. I don't know. It's one of the scenes one day in heaven. I want Jesus to show me that scene quickly. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. Just having a rustige braai, there comes Jesus. And it says that he rebukes them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. This week, Nikki and myself, we went to Pretoria. We have friends there, Derek and Beryl Puffett from LL Ministries. Some of you guys might know them. And they really speak into our lives. They 79 and 76 years old, and they are still going for the Lord, still strong, still trusting God for new things. And every year we go for a week. Nikki and myself, we go up there. We leave the kids at home. We switch the phones off, and they just minister to us. They just speak into our lives. They challenge us. We open up about stuff that we're working through. And they're our accountability mentor couple. And the Monday evening, we were just going to have a rustige evening, and then the center where we're staying, they had praise and worship, and we felt we're just going to go to praise and worship. And then a lady stood up, and she brought a very simple word. You know, a word that I've preached many times, a word that I've listened to many times. But the word basically just came down to, do you believe? And I was shocked that as a pastor, I had to admit, no, I don't always believe. That there are some things that I'm struggling to believe God for. And the essence of our walk with God is still, do I believe? It's not how experienced am I. It's not how eloquent am I. It is not how much I know about God. It is simply, do I believe? Do I believe? Shofar Imanus, do you believe? Do you believe? And Jesus came and he rebuked me for my unbelief and my hardness of heart, because there were some promises God had given me that haven't come to pass yet, and I'd lost faith and I'd lost hope. And he came and said, Heinrich, I want you to believe again, because it is out of believing that everything else flows. Because if you read the next verse, it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I realized how easy it can be to go into all the world and to preach the gospel, but I'm not actually believing. And God just challenged me, said, just get back to believing again. Just get back to holding on to me, Heinrich. Get back to standing in faith and trusting me, Heinrich. I'm your Alpha, your Omega. I'm your beginning and your end. I am the one that said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am the God of the impossible. And so I was so blessed this morning when I heard the challenge for you. Do you believe? Are you standing in faith for a miracle? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Some translations say, to all creation. Preach the gospel in the boardroom. Preach the gospel in school. Preach the gospel on the sports field. Preach the gospel. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs shall follow those who believe. In my name, in the name of Jesus, they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. That is actually supposed to be normal Christian living, is to have in our midst demons trembling and fleeing. To have in our midst the Lord blessing us with the gift of speaking in tongues and interpreting His heart to others. To have in our midst the ability to lay hands on the sick and see them recovered. To see God protect us in the midst of accidents and calamity and famine and disease. To see God protecting us. That is normal Christian living according to the Bible. Because those weren't the things that somebody made up. Jesus said that. And I believe that in our midst, we sometimes go, in the church, we go through challenges almost a little bit like we do in our country at this moment with Eskom. Now, if you work for Eskom, the Lord bless you. I pray that God gives you wisdom and creativity and courage, right? Stick it out. Don't jump ship. The Lord has placed you there. We need godly men and women if you're working for Eskom. But we have power problems in the world, in our country, and power problems in the church as well. Right? And there's a little picture there. I'm not sure whether you guys can see that. But the devil there, and one day we'll ask forgiveness, you know, for this caricature. He probably doesn't look like that, but that's okay. He gives us enough grief. We can give him some back. So he comes and he says, "Hello, I'm the Prince of Darkness." And the chappie there saying, "Oh, sweet, my mate, are you from Eskom?" Now, of course, we are not saying that, all right? So please, I'm not saying that. But I believe that sometimes in the church, we have the need to switch on the lights. There's something that needs to be done. And when we push the button, there's no power. Then we have power problems in the church as well. And God is wanting to bring us back to a place where we can be connected to Him. We can be connected to the stream of living water. We can be connected to the power station of heaven where there's no cable theft, there's no corruption, there is no mismanagement there. There is only raw Holy Spirit power available to us. That the same Jesus who healed and delivered and restored in New Testament times is the same Jesus that lives in our midst today. And so if the power problem doesn't lie with the power station, it lies with the channels of that power. Now we heard this morning intercession. What's that vision? That as we worship Him, His power wants to flow into us and wants to flow through us. And I believe, church, that you are a mini power station that God has placed here within this valley, within this region, and He wants to flood this region with His healing. He wants to flood this region with His restoration. The world is looking to us as the church because the world is trapped sometimes in physical darkness, but more than that, in spiritual darkness. And it's time for the children of light to step up. It's time for the children of light not to curse the darkness, but to be the light. It is time for the children of God not to debate about the darkness and not to blog about the darkness, but to be the light. I sometimes get so frustrated because we in the church, we often talk and talk and talk, but it is time to do it. It is time to live it. And John 1 verse 1 to 5 says this so powerfully from the ESV. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the very beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." I love this. In the beginning was the Word. And when we talk about power, when we talk about the power to set the captives free, when we talk about the power to bring salvation to people, we cannot talk about that power outside of the Word of God. If we don't have the Word of God living in our hearts and living in our minds and coming out of our mouths, we will be powerless. So how connected are you and am I to the Word of God? One of the first things I go to when I begin to pick up a frustration in my midst is to go and look at, am I still spending time in God's Word? Because everything that was made, the Bible says, everything, that means every challenge, every opportunity, every sector of life, everything was made through the power of the Word of God. And the Word of God isn't primarily just pages and ink on a piece of paper. It is the person of Jesus Christ. It is the person of Jesus Christ. But Jesus has chosen to reveal Himself first and foremost through the Bible. And so I often challenge myself and I think about the songs that we sing in praise and in worship. And we sing about God's presence. And we sing about Jesus, lover of my soul, that beautiful old Hillsong song. But if I don't know who Jesus is, I can just put in my own imagination there. Jesus to me can be the baby in the manger. Jesus to me can be a very distant God. And that's why I need to know, what does the Bible say about Jesus? I cannot rely upon songs. Songs are powerful, and there's responsibility upon songwriters to give us good theology through songs. But primarily, I need to know, what does the Bible say about Jesus? Not what does the song say that I'm singing about Jesus. What does the Bible say about Jesus? Now I want to encourage you, saints, get back to the Word of God. Read the Word of God. If your Bible reading has grown a bit stale, get the Bible app for kids if you have to. But get a fresh translation. Get in there, read it afresh. Maybe buy yourself a new Bible even, and just start reading the Word of God again. In the beginning was the Word. And if the Word of God can sustain the universe, then the Word of God can sustain you and can sustain me. If the Word of God can sustain the planets and prevent our planets from colliding, it can prevent me from falling apart in the midst of pressure. The Word of God is strong and powerful enough to create things that can still create things in the Spirit in my own life. Verse 5 says the light, right? It says that in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It says that the light that was in Jesus, the life that was in Him, came as light into darkness. It says, imagine you're sitting in this dark, dark place, and then the lights go on. And when the gospel gets preached, it is as if the lights go on. There are people waiting, saints, for you to flick the switch. There are people around us waiting for us to take the gospel of Jesus' love to them. Look at this portion of scripture, Matthew 4, verse 15 to 16. And ek kry nou hopeloos te warm hierso. Enjoying myself too much. Matthew 4, verse 15 says that in the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, road to the sea over Jordan, Galilee, crossroads of the nations. This is where Jesus made His base in Capernaum in Galilee. It says people sitting out their lives in the dark saw a huge light. Sitting in the dark, dark country of death, they watched the sun come up. This Isaiah prophesied sermon came to life in Galilee the moment Jesus started preaching. He picked up where John left off. Change your life. God's kingdom is here. The New King James says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It says the people sitting in deep, deep, deep darkness in a country of death, the lights came on for them when Jesus started preaching. And I believe that preaching like this, it speaks about this, yes, but more so it speaks about everyday preaching, just declaring the gospel, living the gospel. One of the things I admire about Andre so much, he's a brilliant teacher, but he lives the gospel. He's not just preaching it, he lives it. He's the first to get his hands dirty, the first to step out in faith. And I believe that the world is waiting for believers who will not just preach it, will not just sing it, but who will live it in the name of Jesus. Because there are people all around us sitting in deep, deep, deep darkness. You know what sometimes happens? That when you are comfortable with the light, when you are used to the light, when you just live in a place where the lights go on every time you want to plug your phone in, the power is there. Every time you want to switch your laptop on, the power is there. Every time you want to put your stove on or your geyser on, the power is there. You forget what it feels like to live without power. I don't know how many of you have begun to just develop a bit of an understanding again of what life must be without power. For a vast portion of our population in South Africa, who live without power, who have to live with study by candlelight or the paraffin lamp, they just cannot take power for granted. In some of our communities, if you have a cell phone charger that is operated with solar power, you make tons of money because people walk long distances to come to you to charge their phone because power is that precious and that rare. And sometimes God has to take us through a season where we can begin to like, well, hang on a minute. Being without power is actually not so lekker. Let me pray for those who don't have power. Let me pray for Eskom. Let me pray that God will take power to those who need it, because lives actually get lost because of a lack of power. You know, we have opportunity now to pray for China because the virus is still relatively far away from us. But guess what? When that thing starts hitting us, our prayers will probably be different. Wouldn't it? So that's the way humanity works. Unless it touches me first, I'm probably not really going to praise if my life depends upon it. And I believe that God wants to say to His people, we have received so much. Pray as if it is your life that depends upon it. Live as if you are the one that is trapped in darkness. Live with that appreciation and understanding again. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. You know, when we talk about darkness, there are things such as infant mortality. Just if you talk about physical darkness, if you talk about what so much of our country and this continent is going through, people who are trapped in poverty, the infant mortality rate is much higher than any other place. You have stunted physical and mental growth, death to curable diseases, vulnerability especially to sex trafficking and slave labor, violence against women and children, substance abuse, the neglect of orphans and the physically and mentally handicapped people. Most of those things, most of them happen within areas of deep, deep darkness, spiritual darkness and physical darkness in terms of poverty. It can happen to us as well, but we are not as vulnerable. Do you hear what I'm saying? The more you are trapped within physical and spiritual darkness, the more vulnerable you are to a very real assault on your life. What the Lord has just begun to speak to me about is, Heinrich, darkness is not just spiritual. It's primarily spiritual, but it influences people in a very real way. And as that darkness is real, so is the light real. As the darkness is real, so is the light real. I want to read you just a quick quote from the Global Report for Research on Infectious Diseases of Poverty. And it says, poverty creates conditions that favor the spread of infectious diseases. It creates conditions that favor the spread of infectious disease and prevents, so first it creates conditions and then it creates a barrier to health reaching those communities. Ultimately, these diseases disproportionately affect people living in poor or marginalized communities. So once again, it doesn't mean that those diseases, remember the things that I spoke to you about now, cannot reach us. It just means that the poor is disproportionately exposed to them, much more vulnerable to the devil coming to have his way. Social, economic, and biological factors interact to drive a vicious cycle of poverty and disease from which for many people, and here's the crux for me, there is no escape. Poverty basically is a slavery to no options. Poverty basically says you are shackled to this life. You can't decide if the school isn't good enough for your kid, you don't like the teachers, you don't like the curriculum, you take them out of that school and place them in another school because you have the means. If you're not happy with the healthcare here, you can go to another hospital. Poverty does not give you those options. Poverty prevents you from having options. And poverty creates a poverty mentality, and often that poverty mentality has got nothing to do eventually with how much you have in the bank. You still feel trapped, you still blame others. But there's a spirit of poverty that goes with that. But praise God, His gospel transforms. And the power of the gospel is that it brings us options. Even in the midst of circumstances where you feel like you've got no option, the gospel infiltrates your life and says, you have a choice. The power of the gospel is this: you always have a choice. And within those circumstances, the grace of God can be upon your life to enable you to be more than a conqueror through Christ who gives you the strength. Luke 4 verse 18, there's this Holy Spirit priority. And I'm going to share a testimony with you now. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So Jesus stands up. It's his first sermon. It is after he has been in the desert. The devil has come for him. The devil has been tempting him for 40 days. The devil came against him, wanted him to take shortcuts, to do the right thing in the wrong way, to build the kingdom in the wrong way. And Jesus comes through that, and he stands up to bring his first sermon. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And Jesus stands up and Jesus says, guys, if you want to know what my mission is, if you want to know what my mandate is, why did I come? Why is the Spirit of God upon me? Then this is it. He has anointed me. The anointing means it is not so much the oil that we put on people. That's just a sign of the anointing. It means that we recognize that God has anointed you. The anointing is the enabling power of God. Okay, the anointing is it takes a normal human being and transforms him or her into a supernatural agent of reconciliation. The anointing, without the anointing of God, we can do nothing. If the anointing of God, if the presence of God isn't in this room, I will simply read some verses, tell you a nice story or two. You might laugh at my jokes, you might not. You will have good coffee afterwards and you will go home and nothing will change. But if the anointing of God is here, something will drop in some of your hearts that will shift something and enable you and empower you to make some radical changes. Something will happen in your midst and it will go beyond my words. It will be the Holy Spirit whispering into your heart. The anointing of God, we often think, is here for a preacher or is here for a healing evangelist to heal people and to cast out demons. Yes, it is true. But the anointing of God is as available and as needed for the engineer and the teacher and the nurse and the architect and the journalist and the taxi driver as it is for the preacher. The anointing of God is what makes the difference between us and any other organization. The anointing of God. And look what Jesus says. The first thing the Holy Spirit has come to do is what? I was thinking about this order. Surely Jesus could have started with casting out the demons or healing the sick. But he starts with, it is upon him to proclaim good news to the poor. So in other words, the poor in God's economy and from God's perspective is a priority. The poor is a priority. The spiritually poor, but especially the physically poor, is a priority for Jesus. And that's why James says, guys, we can talk about a lot of things. We can talk about a lot of stuff. We can talk about the size of your congregation. We can talk about your kids' church. We can talk about your tithes and your offerings. We can talk about all the stuff that you do, but I'm actually not interested. I want to know, are you remembering the poor? I want to know, are you looking after the widows and the orphans? And that is something God has been challenging me on again. He says, Heinrich, it's great. All the stuff that you are praying for, wisdom and the many meetings you have to have as a leader and all of it. It's great. It's fantastic. And I want to be there for you there. But I want to know, what are you doing for the poor? You, yay, Heinrich. Jy en jou vrou en jou gesin. What are you doing? Are you remembering the poor? Are you preaching the gospel to the poor? Are you reaching out? And in that sense, kids are a blessing, but they're also a nuisance at times. Because we would be driving down the road and there'd be somebody begging. And I have all the thousands of reasons why I cannot engage with this person right now. And then my girl starts weeping. She just like cannot believe there is somebody who's living like that. And I'm like, Jesus, how did my heart become so hard? I've got 1,000 reasons and 1,000 things that have happened. But the fact of the matter is, if I'm honest with myself, I actually don't really care. In that moment, I've got other things. And the Lord is just challenging me again to say, Heinrich, come back to the essence of the gospel. John 10 verse 10 says this, the thief comes only in order to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. So there are these two opposing kingdoms at work in Hermanus, in this valley within our country. On the one hand is the kingdom of darkness. And in that kingdom of darkness, the king of that kingdom is killing and he's stealing and he's destroying. He hates God's creation. And he wants to destroy lives. And he uses primarily, he uses a lot of things. But in our country, so often he uses poverty to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He keeps people trapped within that because he wants them to lose hope. He wants them to do desperate things. He kills, he steals, and he destroys. But on the other hand, we have the kingdom that we are a part of. The kingdom, what I call the but kingdom. The devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus has come so we can have life and life in abundance. And right now, as we are sitting in this room, there's life and life in abundance on the inside of us. There's this stuff that God has done inside of us. There are wells inside of us. Zoe life, the Greek says. Zoe life. Abundance that Jesus has given us. And he wants us to share that with those around us. Zoe life. I quickly want to show you that that picture very quickly of just some amazing things that I'm experiencing in my family. And I'm going to give you the context right now. Of course, I'm standing there in the middle, Cyril. That's right. It's me in the middle. Then on my right hand side is my cousin. He's a worship leader. In front of him is standing his wife. She's a pastor. They're up in Durban, Live Village. That's where they're ministering. They were with Andres in London, crucial part during the formation, the planting of the church there. On my cousin's right hand side is my youngest brother, Gunther. He's a pastor at Live Village as well. Right in front of me is my mom. She's the lioness of this family. She prays for us. She has prayed for me since I was conceived. She keeps on praying for me. I love and appreciate her prayers. Sometimes her prayers frustrated me when I was studying, and she would phone me and she's like, "Hein, I'm picking you up in the spirit. What's going on?" You know, and then I was just thinking about wanting to start dating this girl that didn't know the Lord. And I'm like, "Mom, must you be so spiritual? Come on, get off my case." Right? But she's the lioness in our family, and there's some lionesses in this room. And I want to encourage you, keep on fighting. Keep on fighting for your offspring. Keep on fighting for the words and the promises that God has given them. And on my left hand side is my brother Werner. He's an engineer and a worship leader. And on his left hand side is the most beautiful woman in the whole wide world. And that's my wife Nikki. She's with me in ministry. She was a pharmacist. She's with me in ministry. The second slide is probably one of the most beautiful moments in my life. And that was when I was able to baptize our little girl, Kate Rose. She is 8 now. She was 6 at that moment. And we had the privilege of 7 of baptizing her in Beaufort West in the midst of a drought. And for me, why that picture is so powerful is we have 3 generations there. My father was a minister in the Dutch Reformed Church for many years, later on a chaplain in the Salvation Army, myself, and my little girl. And the pictures that I'm showing you now is to brag a little bit, but it is simply to say that we would not have been where we are unless the power of the gospel infiltrated our lives. Unless somewhere down the line, someone decided to live with extravagant generosity towards us. What we have today, the fact that all of my siblings and my cousins love the Lord, most of us serve God, is not because of who we are. The fact that I am who I am and I do what I do has got very little to do with me. I'm simply walking in a transgenerational blessing. I'm simply someone to whom the Lord is saying, to whom much has been given, much will be required. I walk with the understanding that I receive this by grace. And that my testimony, in actual fact, didn't start with me. It started before I was even born. And most of you know this testimony, but I want to share it again with those of you guys who don't know it. Those who do know it, you are welcome to just sit back and relax. But the impact of living generously, the impact of saying this gospel to the poor, manifests for me on 4 levels. You don't have to write this down, please. Don't need it. You can take a picture if you want to. But it is invasive. In other words, what it means is if we live generously, it invades our lives. Okay, I want to read this verse for you in Luke 9, verse 23. It says, "If anyone wishes to follow me," and I believe that is you and that is me. We want to follow Jesus. Amen. We don't want to follow a person. We want to follow Jesus. "We must deny ourselves." In other words, we must set aside our selfish interests. "We must take up our cross daily by expressing a willingness to endure whatever may come, and we must believe." That's my phone. "A willingness to endure whatever may come. We must follow Jesus, believing in him, conforming to his example in living and, if need be, in suffering, and if needs be, in dying as well." And so what I want to share with you is how this gospel, one moment in life, one day when I get to heaven, there are many heroes of the faith. I'm going to ask Jesus, I want to meet David. I want to meet all of these incredible guys. I want to just like shake their hands. But the person I want to meet the most is this gentleman, Kobus Leroux. I haven't had the privilege of meeting him yet. I haven't had the privilege of shaking his hand yet. But one day when I get to heaven, I'm going to say, "Stand aside, Peter. Stand aside, Moses. All of you guys. Jesus, show me where's Kobus Leroux living. I want to meet him because he radically changed my life, impacted my life in such a profound way." And it happened because he had an encounter with Jesus. in his life whilst being a farmer in Villiersdorp, he had an encounter with Jesus where he surrendered his life to the Lord. And what started to happen inside of him is there was a spirit of generosity. There was a spirit that said to him, freely you have received, Corbus, now freely give. And that spirit of generosity impacted his life. It invaded his life. It confronted his spirituality and his professional life. And that is why I'm so thankful for is that this relationship that Corbus had with Jesus didn't remain just a one-way relationship. He allowed this gospel to infiltrate his life and then to challenge his life. And he had to make a peace with the fact that so many of the people living on the farm with him at that stage, working on the farm, were addicted to alcohol because of the transgenerational bondages which the people in my community go through, where alcoholism is such an ingrained part of our DNA because of the way things have just been passed down from father to son, from father to son. And the DOP system didn't make that easier. And Corbus LaRue made some choices, and he said that the DOP system will not be on his farm. And he said that I'm going to make a brave choice. I'm going to stop farming with wine. Nothing wrong with that, please. Not a word for someone. It was just a challenge for him. I'm going to stop farming with wine. I'm going to plant apples because the Lord is speaking to me. And so the gospel infiltrated his heart, but also infiltrated his budget. Also infiltrated his future and his family's future. And that could not have been easy for him to make that decision. But he did it out of obedience. And because of that decision which he made then, many, many, many years ago, the scourge of alcoholism and transgenerational, the fetal alcohol syndrome that ravages our country, we've got the highest rate of that in the world, was broken on that farm. And on that farm, what he also did was he opened up the farm and said, I am going to allow the gospel to be preached here. And he invited people to come and preach in the Engesendenkerk many years ago. They were called the Pelgrims. I don't know if anybody here knows the Pelgrims, but they came to preach the gospel on that farm. And during one of those outreaches, very few people responded. But one of the people that did respond was a 12-year-old little boy called Albertus Adolf Titus, who put up his hand to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, I surrender my life to Jesus. And I wonder if that evangelist, when he came there and he preached the gospel, I wonder whether he was excited about the snotkop 11-year-old boy that said, I surrender. I wonder if he wondered if this is real. I wonder if he wondered, can this boy's life change? But that boy's life and that boy's decision impacted down the generations. And my testimony starts with that moment. When that boy said yes to Jesus, it changed and it impacted my life. Changed my life. Transformed my life. But the reality, guys, of it is that when the gospel entered that farm, when the gospel entered the bloodline of the Titus, so you know what we were trapped in? The darkness. Go to that slide that says transformational. The clash of the kingdom of light versus the kingdom of darkness in our bloodline, in my bloodline. We had a curse of fatherlessness and a sense of illegitimacy upon us. You know, I come from a background where we have slaves and just a lot of mixture within our, you know, in our family line. And it was very rare for fathers to be present in raising their kids. And my grandfather tried his best. He was a great man. I knew him as a loving man. I didn't know the stuff that my dad had to go through with my grandfather. He went to fight in the Second World War, and he came back a broken man and didn't know how to share his hurt, didn't know how to open up to those around him. But you know what? The hurt inside of us, it will come out. It will come out one way or another. And with him, it came out when he was drunk. And it came out in ways that hurt his family in indescribable ways. And so my dad wasn't just trapped within a community of alcoholics. He was trapped within a house of alcoholism as well. The devastation in his immediate family was intense. My father, when he was about 11 years old, before, short while before he gave his life to the Lord Jesus, on his way somewhere on that farm, a drunken man dragged him in between the trees and raped him. And that was the darkness in which he was trapped. An alcoholic father raped as a young man just entering into his teens. He had to leave school when he was in standard 6. And so the curse of illiteracy was upon him. You were strapped within a political system that tried to regulate everything about your life. But you know what? Not the fatherlessness, not the sense of illegitimacy, not the poor education, not the rape. None of those things could prevent the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ from changing and transforming his life. And that's why I'm passionate about understanding that when we take the light, it is more than theory. It is more than just something that we preach. It is something that transforms, radically transforms and shapes our lives. And so for my father, each one of those things were broken. Each one of those things were destroyed. The fatherlessness. My dad is the, even though he never had a dad that showed him how to be compassionate, even though he never had a dad that showed him how to be affectionate, how to hug, how to kiss, both my two brothers and I, our fondest memories would be of just conversations with our dad in his bed, just snuggling up to him, putting our heads on his chest, riding on him when he comes back from his besuch, riding on his back, all three of us. And he imparted into us a love for those that do not have fathers. And we, as our three sons, we've experienced a present dad in our home. Why? Because he was so amazing? No, because the gospel came and rewrote his story. The gospel came and said, yeah, just because your dad was without compassion and your dad was an alcoholic and your dad was abusive does not mean you have to perpetuate that cycle. The gospel says a new story can be written. The gospel says your past doesn't have to be your future. The gospel says that. So Heinrich, Günther, Werner, Nathan, and Jonathan, we are recipients of the power of the gospel to transform. The alcohol abuse, instead of breaking my father, transported him and launched him into his destiny where he was ministering in the Salvation Army for decades, bringing deliverance to people that are trapped in alcoholism. Instead of being part of the statistics, it was turned around to say, I'm going to reverse the cycle, not just in my own life, but also in the lives of others. And I want to say to many of us in this room that the area of your greatest pain is probably the area of your greatest anointing. That there where you have been hurt by the devil, there where the devil came in, even as a child, to come and break you, that is where God wants to use you. And if you want to know where does my anointing lie, follow the path of your hurt. Follow the path of your hurt, because that is probably where you are the most needing of God. You will not rely upon your own strength. You know, Jesus, it is you. Jesus, it is you. Jesus, it is you. Last year, they celebrated their 49th wedding anniversary. The stats that said that the marriage will not last was defeated by the power of the gospel. The sexual abuse, instead of breaking my father, launched him into getting his PhD a short while ago in pastoral care. And he's seeing people and ministering to people that are coming out of sexual broken environments. Why? Because the gospel transformed his life. The curse of poor education was broken and destroyed because of people who believed in my dad. I want to encourage some of you, maybe you're believing in a 6-year-old or a 12-year-old. Maybe you're a sports coach, or maybe you're just investing in the child of your nanny who's looking after your children. You have no idea. You have no idea the destiny that child has. You have no idea who's in front of you. Don't give up believing in them. So Mkulbus LaRue believed in my father, encouraged him to finish his studies through the post, went to UWC, and in his final year, blessed him with that little car. And with that little car, he was able to do his practice ministry in different congregations. With that little car, he was able to travel to Beaufort West. And with the little car, he met a young lady in Beaufort West. And many years later, here I stand before you because of that little car. Had it not been for that car, he would not have been able to travel to Beaufort West, would not have met my mother. So Mkulbus just gave a car, but it was actually a vehicle of destiny. He just gave a car. And I don't know how we had to manage the budget. I don't know whether it was easy or difficult for him to give it. But what I do know is I'm thankful, me and my brothers, for his obedience to the Lord. So you might just give a piece of bread. You might just give somebody a job. But you do not know what lies on the other side of your generosity. What is the chain of events that you are setting in motion? I'm thankful that because of Mkulbus LaRue, something was planted in my father. That in the midst of political upheaval and a lot of bitterness and anger between different socioeconomic classes and ethnic groups, that my dad never once fell into the temptation to become bitter and angry. That always when I had questions growing up as a teenager, Dad, why is this happening and that happening? He was saying, we pray, we forgive. There are good people out there. We will not be prejudiced. We will not skeer amal urisala kam. I don't know how to translate that. But because of Umkuba Sleru, he planted a seed within my father to say that there are good people out there. And we will not be bitter. And I thank God for that, because had my dad not had a frame of reference, he could have been just like so many of my other family members that support the All Blacks. Nothing wrong with that. If you do that, Lord bless you. That have nothing good to say about white people. And he could have planted a seed of bitterness in my heart. And he had every reason to do so, except for the fact that the generous living of someone in his life gave him another perspective. Gave him another perspective. And he was able to impart to me a spirit that says that I believe in the power of reconciliation. And had he not done that, I wonder whether I would have been able to lead this church family. I wonder whether I would have had the wisdom to manage the responsibility and the authority that God has given me. Had it not been for the softness of heart I saw in my dad. And that softness of heart he would not have had it not been for Umkuba Sleru. Matthew 25 verse 40 says, then the king will say, I'm telling the solemn truth, whenever you did one of these things to someone overlooked or ignored, that was me. You did it to me. And so, Shofar Hermanus, I want to ask you that you would open your heart and your eyes, and the Lord will show you who might be the people that's overlooked around you. Because it's not always the immediate things that we think we need to get involved in. Who might be the people that are overlooked or ignored around you? And you will trust the Lord for an anointing to get involved in their lives. Not out of religion, but because you have freely received. One of the moments that changed my life was when I was teaching at Paul Ruiz. And I was trying to inspire the kids from Bloemhof and from Paul Ruiz to say to them that one person can make a difference in the lives of others. And in that moment, after I shared the story of what Mkubas had done, I didn't mention his name. One of the learners came up to me and asked me, sir, where was this farm? And I told him it was outside Valerstorp. And sir, what's the name of this farm? It is Boeradain. He started weeping and said, I cannot believe it. It's my grandfather's farm. And just a while ago, we had this conversation. My grandfather was actually just talking about his life and just wondering out loud, I wonder how much difference my life had made. And I told him, you go back and you tell him that his life changed my life, changed my children's life, and I am where I am because of his step of obedience. Did he know when he ripped out the vineyards and planted the apple trees? Did he know when he opened the farm to the evangelist? Did he know when he believed in my dad that one day that young boy's son would teach his grandchildren? Did he know that? Of course he didn't, but God knew. God was busy writing a story. Who knows the story God is wanting to write through you? A few years ago, I had the privilege in my congregation in Shofar, Psalms of the West, of dedicating one of the great-grandchildren of Mkuba Sleru. Did he know that one day the chain of events that he would set in motion would be of benefit even to his great-grandchildren? Who knows what lies on the other side of your step of obedience? Who knows who waits on the other side of your step of obedience to live generously, to love freely, to believe in those around you? Who knows? God knows. May we hear his voice daily as we say, Father, freely I've received, freely I want to give. Let's stand and pray for us.
Thank you for your patience. I've kept you long. Can we close our eyes? Father, this morning, God, I'm so aware of the fact that, Lord, you are such a good God. You are good, Lord, beyond what our minds can fathom and what our minds can understand. Lord, I thank you for your goodness represented in this room. There are so many testimonies, God, in this place of where so many of us have been recipients, Lord, of your grace, of your goodness, where your love flooded our lives and we were able, God, to receive the revelation of how good you are and how much you love us, how holy you are, how sinful we are, but how your love covers all of that. And so, Father, I want to petition you this morning, Lord, that you will enable us, your children, to go from this place, God, with a fresh understanding in our hearts of the power of your gospel. Lord, the power that your gospel has to transform from the inside out. The power, Lord, that your gospel has to take victims and to turn them into conquerors. Thank you, Lord, that you are with us, and because you are with us, we have everything we need. Father, thank you. So while our eyes are closed, I want to ask you, if you are here this morning and maybe you haven't, like my dad at the age of 11, surrendered his life to the Lord. You haven't arrived at that place of surrender, not necessarily just praying a prayer, but just surrendering to him, saying, Lord, I want you to do with my life whatever you want to. Like Kumkubus LaRue had to do, he surrendered everything that he was. He says, Lord, I surrender to you. Come into my life. Make me, as the song said this morning, who you want me to be. You haven't prayed that prayer yet. You haven't surrendered to Jesus yet. And I want to pray with you. See, your salvation is the most important reason why we are here. You have not raised the white flag to Jesus. You have not said, God, I surrender to your love. Come and live in my heart. If that is you, I want to ask you just to raise your hand because I want to pray with you. If you're in this room, you say, Heinrich, I want to surrender my life to Jesus. I want to surrender my life to his Lordship. I don't want to continue to try and change my life. I want him to change me. I want him to change me. My dad couldn't change his own life. Couldn't get rid of the alcoholism. Couldn't get rid of the anger inside of him unless he had surrendered to Jesus. Anyone like that this morning? And I believe I'm speaking to believers in this house, and I want to ask you this morning that if the Lord is tugging the corners of your heart and you know that you need to come to the Lord to say to him, Jesus, I want to live generously, Lord. I don't know what it means. Don't make promises to God. And sometimes when we hear a message like this, we immediately want to make promises to God. I'm not talking about that. I'm simply just asking you that you would open up everything, everything. Holidays, vacations. Maybe you just have one room in which you are living. That you would open up that one room to God's generosity. Father, I don't have much to give to you, but what I do have to give to you, I want to give to you. Maybe you do have the farm to open up. Maybe you do have the business to open up. I just felt in my heart that some of you have opened up and you got hurt and you got disappointed. And the Lord is wanting to encourage you just again to say, I want to open your eyes to see into eternity. I want to open your eyes to see beyond just what's in front of you right now. I want to ask you that you would respond. I want to just pray strength over you as someone who was on the receiving end of a spirit of generosity. I want to pray wisdom and I want to pray encouragement over you not to give up. So if that is you and the Lord is speaking to you about just living generous, just come to the front very quickly because I want to anoint you and I just want to pray for you that you will continue to live with that spirit of generosity. I want to pray for moms here as well, lionesses. You have gone to sleep just out of fatigue. And the Lord is wanting to say to you, continue to pray. I want to awaken in you that fighting spirit where you will fight for your little cubs. I want to pray for you. And there's some of us also in this place, you suffer from a victim spirit, blaming just people around you, blaming your dad who never showed compassion or blaming your mom who wasn't there for you were growing up, or blaming the former government or the present government. God wants to deliver you from that spirit. I also know in my heart there are some of us here, we struggle with addictions. We will never confess that or admit that to anyone around us. Jesus is here to set you free from the spirit of addiction. I've never once seen my dad drink alcohol in our house. I grew up with a house completely free from that curse. And I believe what he has done for us, he wants to do for many of you in this place as well. I'm not saying drinking a glass of wine is a sin, but I am saying is that if you cannot have fellowship with friends, if you cannot feel good about yourself without a glass of wine present all the time, you have to ask yourself the question, is that glass of wine your God? Is that glass of wine holding you captive? Then Jesus wants to set you free. So to someone here, you went through what my dad went through. You were abused as a young boy. You have never told that to anyone else. Jesus wants to heal you. He wants to set you free. He wants to deliver you from the shame so you can talk about it as a testimony about what God is doing in your life. He wants to set you free. It's also a husband here. You struggle to show affection to your wife. It's actually because of something that you went through when you were a young boy. God wants to heal your intimacy with your wife. He wants to heal you. Someone here, you struggle with pain in your left ankle. It's actually your Achilles. God wants to heal you. If that is you, come to the front as well. I want to pray for you. It's also someone here, you had a word from God that is going to use you mightily in business. You're facing bankruptcy. I want to pray for you because that assignment that has come against you, God is going to lift that thing. But there's a surrender in your heart that he wants to bring about. It's also a lady here that you had an abortion when you were 16 years, 15 or 16, I'm not sure. And God wants to heal you. He wants to say to you that he has called you to be a mom and he has released you from all shame and all guilt. You are a good mom, but you need to forgive yourself. There's also a grandfather in this place. You struggle with reconciliation with your son. And God wants to empower you to forgive. And he wants you to come to receive that anointing to forgive. Also, someone you struggle with thoughts of suicide. The Lord wants to set you free from that. He wants to deliver you from that. And if that is you, I want to ask you to come to the front. I want to ask some facilitators to help me to pray. Someone here also, you struggle with a powerful spirit of anger. It causes you to break things when nobody is around you. It causes you to hit your fist against the wall. It causes you to curse. And you're a good man. But the Lord wants to set you free from that. He wants to deliver you from that. He wants to deliver you from that. Now I want to pray for you as well. The band is going to lead us in a song. I'm going to pray for us. Those of you guys need to get your kids, you would do that. Those of you that can stay and worship with us, please do so. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your presence in this place, Jesus. I thank you, Lord. I just sense, God, that there's like a ladder that goes from this place to the heavenlies. Lord is saying that Shofar Hermanus, it is the ladder of generosity that you have built. It's actually created an open heaven over this place. And the Lord is saying that this ladder that you have built is going to enable the next generation to see much further than what you could see. There are people here, you feel written off. You're a little bit older, you're like 67, 72 thereabouts. You feel written off. You feel like the best is behind you. And the Lord is saying to you that you have so much to release in the Spirit. And I actually want to pray for you a new lease of life, a spiritual impetus, a spiritual momentum. The Lord is saying to you that he's going to use you mightily to release something in the Spirit. And so, Father, I thank you for this ladder of generosity. And I pray, Lord, may this ladder continue just to grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. Thank you, Lord God, for the blessing that this congregation is to many, many others. But I thank you, Father, Lord, for a mighty anointing to break the shackles of poverty, God. Not just, Lord God, to do something that will last for 5 years or 10 years, but that will be like generational surgery, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Father, I bring before you the words that you have spoken over businesses and over families here, Father. And I thank you, Lord, that you release faith into their hearts, God, to believe you again, Lord. I thank you, Lord God, for miraculous healing. I thank you, Lord, for deliverance from spirits of addiction, Lord, especially, Father, spirit of anger. And I thank you for a transference, Lord, just of a spirit of forgiveness. God, in Jesus' name, and above all, we thank you that you will be faithful He who started this good work in our lives, He'll be faithful to finish that work, God, in the mighty, awesome name of Jesus. Thank you, band.
All the saints and angels, they bow before your throne, and all the elders cast their crowns before the Lamb of God and sing, you are worthy of it all.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.